We're going to be reading in the book of Luke, chapter 16. And I want to remind you of something before we start reading. I've told you on previous occasions that Luke is very different from Matthew and from Mark, in that the majority of the book of Luke is just the final weeks of Jesus' life. The majority of the book of Luke is Jesus making his final trek, his final journey to Jerusalem to be crucified. That those final weeks of his life is what takes up the majority of that. And while he's walking along, while he is traveling along, he tells these parables. And these parables are not just cute little moral, you know, let's all be good parables. They were parables about the nation of Israel. And he was trying to get Israel to repent. And he was almost like an attorney would build a case against a defendant. He was building a case. And he was to let them know you need to repent. And if you'll recall, I talked about the parable about the prodigal son. It's actually the two brothers, and we saw the significance that Israel, that had to play with Israel. We did the parable of the unjust manager, the crooked manager. And that was the last Sunday that I was here, and how that was likened unto Israel. I'm going to come to you today with a very popular, you've all heard this parable. But I want to liken this again unto Israel. I believe that this is a parable that Jesus is directing to Israel. And I'm going to make my case for that. And Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse number 19. And hear the word of the Lord today. Oh, before I start reading, OJ, it's good to see you today. Amen. I saw him walk in. So glad that he's here today. And Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Hear the word of the Lord today. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus." And this is not the same Lazarus that was Martha and Mary's brother. This is a different Lazarus, okay? "But there was a poor man whose name was Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." We're going to talk about that. "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades," or as the King James Version says, "and in hell." And we'll talk about this word, Hades. "In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Or as the KJV says, bosom, and I'll explain the difference there. "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child,'" this is Abraham's response to the rich man, "'child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are the one in anguish." In other words, instead of him. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm," or I believe the KJV says gulf, "has been fixed in order that those which would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So in other words, Lazarus can't come over and give you a drink of water. There's too large of a gulf between us. "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him," to send Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' And Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Father Abraham in verse 31 says back, he said to him, if they do not hear, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from them. And I'm going to give you a rather startling example of that in the New Testament. So I want to just take this time, and I know that there's not a lot of us here today, but that doesn't matter. The Word of God is still the same. And let's just bring in our minds and our hearts, and let's just hear what God has to say from His Word. Amen. Let's lift our hands and worship Him. God, I'm so thankful to You, Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I want to thank You. I want to praise You. Hallelujah. Help us, God. Open minds, open hearts, open ears. Lord, in Jesus' name, to hear Your Word, that we can understand it and obey it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And I'm going to be, this isn't a very fancy title, The Rich Man and Lazarus. And if I could even put a, if I could continue on, I would call this The Rich Man and Lazarus in Biblical Perspective. The Rich Man and Lazarus in Biblical Perspective. And I want to preach this from a biblical perspective today. I don't want to just, again, I don't want to tell this as a cutesy story to say, well, this is where the rich man messed up, and this is where, so let's don't be like the rich man was, and all of that. And that there's nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, I want to try to preach this or teach this today from a biblical perspective. And I've already told you a few minutes ago that if you look at the book of Luke, starting right around Luke chapter 9, starting right around Luke chapter 9, from there on, it is Jesus in the last weeks of His life. So the majority of the book of Luke covers just the last few weeks of Jesus' life. He is making that final trek to Jerusalem, to where He is going to go there. He's going to have that triumphal entry into the city, and He is going to end up being crucified on a cross. And as He's going, He's telling these parables. And these parables are not just moral stories. These parables are relating to the nation of Israel. Just like I said, with the prodigal son, there was a deep message there to the nation of Israel. The parable about the unjust manager, a very deep significance, amen, to the nation of Israel. The parable about the vineyard owner that leased out his vineyard to tenants. A very, very deep implications to the nation of Israel. The Messiah who's come to His people. The Bible says He came to His own and His own received Him not. He is trying to bring a nation to repentance. He is basically setting a trumpet to His mouth and trying to gather those that will hear Him. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that this parable is another case of that. I'm going to just let the cat out of the bag and just tell you that I believe that the rich man in this parable is the Jewish aristocracy, the Pharisees, if you will, the scribes, the ones that were the religious leaders of that day. They are the rich man in this parable. And the lost sheep of the house of Israel are the ones that I would say represent Lazarus. That they're not helping. They're not helping those that need help. Amen. And if you look here, I'm going to just start this off in verse number 19 of this, the very first verse that we read of this text. It said, there was a rich man who was clothed in what? He was clothed in purple and fine linen. If you can please lock in on this phrase here, that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. And I know some of you are immediately going to say, well, Brother Wiggins, Purple was a very expensive color in those days. It was only worn by the wealthy. So basically, this was just saying that it was a wealthy man. But I want to show you something else that is a possibility. I may not sell you on this idea today, but I'm at least, whether I sell you on it or not, I'm going to at least make you think about some things. Yes, purple was. Purple and fine linen was something that wealthy people wore. But purple and fine linen was also something that was worn by the high priest. Ever thought about that? Let's go back to the book of book of Exodus, chapter number 28. And we're going to look at verse number 4. It says, "These are the garments that they shall make." They're making the garments that the priesthood are going to wear. And it says, "These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and what? Purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen." Please notice how that rich man was clothed in purple and in fine linen. And you see here, speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, they would be clothed in purple and fine twined linen. And you might say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, I think that's just a coincidence." I don't think anything in the Bible is a coincidence, folks. I don't think anything, if you even look, who was the true high priest? And don't say Aaron. In the Bible, he was just a type of the true high priest that was to come. Who was the true high priest? Jesus was. Well, let's look in John 19, verses 1 and 2. The Roman soldiers are beating Jesus before he's crucified. The Roman soldiers don't know the Old Testament. They don't even know what they're doing. But little did they know, they were fulfilling things. He was the true high priest. And it says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a what? Purple robe. Just like you would array the high priest of the Old Testament time. And so I'm going to say that in this text that we read today about the rich man and Lazarus, this rich man, it's odd to me that he's wearing the very same colors that the Old Testament priesthood would wear. So could this possibly be the religious leaders in the Jewish community at the time of Christ? And it says that in verse 20, and it says, "And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores." I want you to think about it this way, because I've heard people say, "Well, Lazarus, this poor man or this rich man died and went to hell because he was rich." Well, I don't think that's really the reason, because Abraham was rich and he didn't go to hell. I'm not rich, by the way. Go outside and look at the truck I drive, man. Look at that jacket right there. I bought that jacket at JCPenney's, and I'll tell you what I got. It was like a $260 jacket for 50% off, and I got there on a day where you could take another 25% off of the already knocked price. And so I ended up getting that little jacket right up there for about $50, about $55. So I'm not a rich man. But this isn't the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Let me tell you what happened. Lazarus was laying where? That means every time that wealthy man went out, he had to pass by Lazarus. Maybe even step over him a couple of times. Every day when he would go out, he would see Lazarus. Every day when he would come back in, he would see Lazarus. But this man was not helping to strengthen the hand of the poor. This man was not helping those that needed help, amen. He had no other concern than about himself. It was all about me, all about what I want. And it says in verse 21, and it said the lad that this man says who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And you say, well, what's the significance of that, Brother Wiggins? Maybe this is just me, and maybe this has never happened to anybody. There have been times, ever since I was a kid, that if I had an injury like a cut, one of my dogs would come and try to lick that cut. Has anybody ever had that happen? Our little miniature schnauzer, don't ask me why, but every time one of us gets sick, she can tell it, she knows it, and she won't leave our side. Just lay in bed with us because we're sick. We're sick. We're sick. You say, well, what is the importance of this? I'll tell you what the importance. I'm going to tell you what Jesus was saying here. He said even the dogs had more compassion. The dogs had more compassion for this man than the rich man did. The dogs that were in the streets had more compassion and more understanding than this rich man did. And then it goes down. It says that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Or as the King James says, Abraham's bosom, which is the literal Greek word there. And the Greek word just means from the head, from the shoulders down to the waist. It just means you're this part of your torso right here. But it's also got some idiomatic uses in the Greek language that you can say that if he's by Abraham's bosom, that can mean close emotional fellowship. Or there's another one, and this is kind of interesting, that in that day, when somebody would be invited to a dinner, and the master of that dinner that had prepared the dinner told that person, hey, why don't you come up here and sit with me right here at my side? That would give you a place of prominence, right? And that this word was used in an idiomatic way of saying, well, is Brian Johnson very important at this dinner? Well, he's sitting at the side or at the bosom of the guy that's given the dinner. In other words, Brian's got a very prominent place in there. So I will tell you what I think this Greek word was saying, that the poor man died and was carried and was at a very prominent place at the very side of Father Abraham in this parable. And it says that this man, if you look at, and also I want to just say this next part, I told this to my wife this morning, and I told her, baby, should I not say this? So if you don't like what I'm fixing to say, okay, she said I could say this. This is, I know we're in October, Halloween, that the world, you know, celebrates Halloween is just around the corner. And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, you're trying to turn this into a little bit of a macabre Halloween story. But I got tickled when I was reading this passage because I was looking in some commentaries that talk about the background and the history. And notice Jesus' wordings here. It says that the poor man, Lazarus, died, and what happened? He was escorted by the angels into heaven. Okay? Jewish folklore, remember Jewish were very superstitious people. They had a lot of superstitions. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, referred to them as Jewish fables. Remember that? In Jewish folklore, I read this just this week, in Jewish folklore, and in Jewish art, you know, artists that would make paintings, it was depicted that angels would be escorting the righteous into heaven. And in the Jewish mind, not in the Bible, but in the Jewish mind, demons would pull the wicked down into hell. Okay? Now, that's not a biblical thing. I mean, the Bible does say that angels did, you know, escort Lazarus into heaven, but nothing is said in the Bible ever about demons pulling people down into hell. That's, you know, that's Stephen King, okay? Well, so I still, just my twisted sense of humor, I love Jesus' wording here, because he's talking, and the Pharisees know that he's talking about them. The Pharisees know that they are the rich man. And in fact, if you just go up a few verses, it talked about the Pharisees being lovers of money and ridiculing Jesus. We covered that in my previous sermon. The Pharisees know that Jesus has his crosshairs right on them with this parable, and that they are the rich man. And I just love this here. He says, yeah, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried. And you know, those Pharisees are there thinking, oh, well, wait a second here. What about the angels coming for us too? But if you look down in verse 23, it says that in Hades, or in hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Please notice that there was no cessation of consciousness here. It wasn't like that rich man died and went to sleep and then woke up, you know, 1,000 years later at judgment day. No, he closed his eyes in death here on this earth and immediately was in a place of torment. And Lazarus was in a place of comfort. Amen. So the idea of soul sleep, that somebody dies and that they just go to sleep. You know, your body might be sleeping in the ground, but your soul is going to be someplace. Your soul is going to be experiencing something. There is going to be a consciousness. Okay? And so he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. In verse 24, he calls out and he says, Father Abraham. He addresses him as Abraham, thereby trying to considering himself the seed of Abraham. In other words, hey, Father, if you're Father Abraham, I'm calling you Father. That makes me the seed of Abraham. This rich man's trying to call himself the father of Abraham. And he says, send Lazarus. And when he said, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, he just condemned himself. He just condemned himself. You say, well, how did he condemn himself? Well, think about this. Brian, if you did the crime, you can just deny it. Right? You didn't do it. Nobody saw you do it. You can't prove anything. Well, if that rich man could say, listen, I've got this great big huge house. He must have been laying around somewhere outside my house. I didn't know the guy. I had never seen the guy. It's not my fault he laid there. I didn't even know the guy. Then how come you know his name? Because it says, send Lazarus. So he just condemned himself right there. And he said, have him dip that finger in water, because it's it's amazing to me also that he, the rich man, who showed no mercy, is now begging for mercy. He who would not ease Lazarus' suffering is now asking Father Abraham to have Lazarus ease his suffering. Amen. You know what? I want to tell you something. It doesn't work that way. Give and it's going to be given unto you. You know what? If you're merciful, God's going to show you mercy. If you are forgiving, God's going to forgive you. But on the other hand, if you don't want to forgive, don't expect God to be willing to forgive you. If you're not willing, amen, to show mercy on people and have compassion, then you have no place ever asking for mercy or compassion from God. And here's this rich man that had never in his life shown any mercy or compassion to Lazarus, now is asking for Lazarus to come and to ease his suffering. And then if you look down in verse 27, he said, I beg you, Father. Or they told, well, let me just go to verse 26. Verse 25 and verse 26, Father Abraham says, no, I can't do it. In your life, you had good stuff. He had bad stuff. Now, the shoe's on the other foot. And not only that, even if he wanted to come over, there's this great gulf. The irony of that is that when it was the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was near. It was just one step away from hell. Lazarus is all he had to do. He was right there at his gate. But now the rich man needs help. And help is a long, long, long ways away. And it's too far away to come. You know what? I don't ever want to get into that kind of a position with God. I don't want to ever get into that kind of a place with God to where help is too far away to come. And so when this rich man found out that Lazarus couldn't come and give him a drink of water, in verse 27 and 28, he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I've got five brothers, so that he may warn them. Or as the Greek of this word is, that he may testify to them, or that he may bear witness to them. If you look that up in the Greek, it says, here it's translated that he may warn them, that he may testify and bear witness to these people. And it also amazes me at how this rich man never comes down off of his pedestal. And yes, I am throwing the religious leaders of that day under the bus, but I'm doing that because Jesus was doing that and we can learn from it. It amazes me at how this rich man never got down off of his high horse. He was rich in his lifetime and Lazarus was what? Poor. So what does he ask, tell Father Abraham? Yeah, send Lazarus over here and give me some water. Have him bring me some water. Just like a servant would bring his master some water. And then when they say, no, we can't do that. Oh, you can't do that? Well, then have Lazarus go testify to my brothers for me. Have him be my messenger. You know what? What Father Abraham has to say is, listen, this guy is not your, he's not your water boy and he's not your messenger. You understand? He's up, you know, you used to be up here. Now you're down here. And you still think you're up here and you think he's down here. But listen, guy, you're wrong. You're wrong. And so, if you go on here, the Father Abraham says in verse 29 and verse 30, he says, Lazarus doesn't need to go because what do they have? Moses and the prophets. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. And then the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk. They've got, in other words, they've got what we commonly refer to today as the Old Testament. And he says, listen, Lazarus doesn't need to go because they've got my word. They've got the word of God. They've got the scripture. They've got the scrolls. They've got the texts. Those brothers do not need Lazarus to testify to them. And then verse 31, the rich man then says, no, Father Abraham. If you look at the rest of verse 30, he says, no, Father Abraham. If one was to come back from the dead, if one was to come back from the dead, they're going to hear somebody that was risen from the dead. Okay? And At first glance, well, look at verse 31. Father Abraham says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to listen to somebody that even rose from the dead. And now at first glance, I'm going to be honest with you. At first glance, if I was just going to be carnal, I would disagree with that statement. Because I'd say, hey, man, I mean, what would happen if, let me pick somebody that won't get offended, Sister Josie, if you died and then came back to life and told us this story of what happened to you when you were over on the other side, that you saw paradise, or else that maybe you saw something that wasn't so good. Brian, wouldn't that affect you? Wouldn't you sit there and tremble and shake while Josie was giving that testimony? Wouldn't we want to just say, listen, let's get down on our faces and pray based on that? So I thought, what do you mean they're not going to listen to somebody that's rose from the dead? Of course they're going to listen to somebody that rose from the dead. Of course they are. And then guess what I found? Have you ever been looking around the house and trying to look for something and can't find it? And then 6 months later, you're just going through a drawer. Oh, I wasn't even looking for it, and here it is. Well, look what I found. Remember I told you that this was not the Lazarus that was Mary and Martha's brother? Same name though, right? And Father Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody that came back from. Well, let's see what happened with the Lazarus that was Moses, that was Mary, that was Mary and Martha's brother. It says in John chapter 12, verses 9, 10, and 11, it says when this is after Jesus had raised up Lazarus from the dead. It says, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to listen to Lazarus. No, they were going to kill him. They're going to say, listen, you were dead once. You're going to be dead again, buddy, because we're going to put you under. You're fixing to be whacked. You're going to sleep with the fishes, so to speak. Here this guy, Jesus, raises him from the dead. Do the Pharisees want to hear anything about him being raised from the dead? No, they want to kill him again. Which proves Father Abraham's statement. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody that's come back from the dead. And I'm going to end this by saying this here. This can kind of be our takeaway for today, as far as what we walk out the door with here in this story. He said, listen, they've got that Old Testament scripture. They've got the book of Isaiah. They've got the book of Jeremiah. They've got Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They've got the book of Joshua. They've got the history of the judges. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. They've got the Psalms. They've got Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. They've got all of this stuff. And if they won't listen to that, if their heart isn't moved by that, then their heart is not going to be moved by somebody. This is my takeaway from this. This is what I'm putting in my heart. Church, I love music. I love singing. Singing and music is a vital part of every worship service. We've got some good music here, and I'm not just saying that because my wife plays the piano. We've got some good singing here. I'll be honest with you. I listen to the ladies up there singing. Sister Wiggins, I think they sound as good as when they have praise singers at like a district conference. God has blessed us with good singing. And I'm thankful for that. And it does. When I walked in this morning, and again, we've been gone 2 Sundays, and I walk in here this morning and I hear that music, and oh God, it just gushes something up inside of me. I love music. Don't get me wrong. I love music, but I have been in churches and I have preached in churches that their foundation is not the Bible. Their foundation is not preaching. Their foundation is music. Hear me. The apex of the service, the big point, the high point of the service is the music. And sometimes if the music is good enough, then there won't even be preaching. Because it's not necessary. I love music. But let me tell you something. It needs to be God's word. It needs to be Moses and the prophets that moves you. It needs to be the writings of Paul that move you. It needs to be the writings of John, the writings of Peter. Those are the writings that need to quicken your spirit. Amen. I'm not telling you not to listen to good Christian music. And we're going to sing in this church and we're going to play and we're going to worship God with music. And it's great. But listen, it's got to take a second seat to the word of God. And also, he said, well, they'll believe somebody came back from the dead. Now, that's a miracle, right? I believe in miracles. I believe in signs. I believe. I have seen miracles happen in my life. I have seen healings happen in my life. I have been the recipient of healings. There have been times that God has touched, even though I did not deserve it, but God touched me. As much as I believe in healings and miracles, it's got to take a second seat, a second row seat to God's word. And I have known people that they thrive on the sensational. They want, if you sit down and open the Bible with them and go over the word of God with them, they're bored. They're not interested. Their mind begins to wander. But if you start talking about some sensational tale that gives you goosebumps and chills down your spine, you say, "Whoa, boy, I got moved in service tonight." Why can't the Word of God do that to you? Why can't Moses and the prophets do that to you? Father Abraham said, if Moses and the prophets doesn't move you, nothing else truly will. And my takeaway from this parable today is, oh God, let your word move me. Jeremiah, and I'm about to close this down. Jeremiah chapter 23, it says this, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" You've got a hard, stony heart. Let the word of God break that stony heart into pieces. Music might move you emotionally, but it's not going to accomplish what the word of God does. It's not going to do it. I'm about 3 minutes from having this. I can remember the very first time. Well, before I say that, I remember in our home church, our Madeira days. I can't remember his name, but Sister Kristen, there was a guy from India that came out. He was a little short guy, and I can't remember his name, but he had quite a testimony, and he was a pastor, preacher in India. And that night, we took him over to my pastor's house at that time, Kenneth Bo, and sat him down in the living room. And Sister Bo fixed him up the best meal she could fix him. Stuff that just makes our mouth water. And he looked at it. You know, in India, what do they not eat?
Cows.
They don't eat cows, Sister Kristen. They don't eat beef. Cows are holy. And so even if you're a Christian in India, you just get used to not eating beef. And the guy's like, you know, his stomach's been bothering me a little bit. Just don't know if I can, you know, I might just need to turn in early. And I'm sitting here saying, like, buddy, I'm going to give you about another, I'm preacher or no preacher, man. Pastor or no pastor, I'm giving you about another 20 seconds. And if you don't grab that steak off the plate, I'm getting it. Why is that? Because I had an acquired taste for it. Believe it or not, anywhere you live, whatever country, whatever culture, over weeks and months, you will acquire a taste. When we very first moved to Spain, and I'll be honest with you, lost a ton of weight that first year. You know why? Because nothing tasted good. Nothing. I told Sister Wiggins after about 3 months, I said, don't these people like anything that's good? The coffee was good, but that was about it. We lived on coffee and pastries. But did you know, little by little, I acquired a taste to where now I can go over to Spain and gain weight. Remember, I was walking the streets with Alberto. I was wanting to learn Spanish. Alberto was wanting to learn English. And he was just this center guy I met on the streets. And we became friends and became good friends. He was a successful man. And he just wanted to hang around somebody that could teach him some English. And he told me, he had his arm around me. You know, Spaniards like to get a little too, this is before the pandemic. Even before then, they just, Europeans, they get to, I mean, like Brian, right now, this is comfortable. But if I keep walking to you and talking to you, there's going to come a point that I'm going to get past your comfort zone, yeah, where I'm now a little too close. I had gotten used to the food over in Spain. And Alberto was walking, me and him were walking one day in the plaza, and he said, Team, I tell you something. Team, you are too fat. And I just thought, dude, you might know some English, but you don't know the culture, man. I said, really? And he just looked off. So the next week when we met for our little English-Spanish lesson, he would teach me Spanish, I would teach him English. He said, I thought today we'd go down by the waterfront there where all the fishing boats are. I said, great. I said, that's about a mile and a half away. That's good. It's actually about 2 miles away. I said, so what, you want to take your car? And he looked at me and he looked at my stomach and he goes, no, we walk. Offended number two. I'm just saying this. You say, what am I talking about with all of that? I think the wind just got here, folks. I think that wind advisory now might have just turned into a wind warning, okay? But let me finish this. Let me finish this real quick before the electricity goes off. Little by little, I developed an acquired taste for the cuisine over there to where finally I could eat it and love it. I'm just telling you, and let's all stand today, just telling you, we can acquire. You might be the kind of person that you say, Brother Wiggins, the Word of God can be read, and I just don't feel what I feel when I listen to music. Brother Wiggins, the Word of God can be read, but I don't feel what I feel when I hear somebody tell some of those stories. There's nothing wrong with music, and there's nothing wrong with great testimonies of healings. I just want to tell you, you can acquire a taste for the Word of God. You can acquire it. It's an acquired taste that you say, Brother Wiggins, listen, this over here moves me, and that over there moves me, but the Word of God does not have the effect on me. You can acquire a taste for the Word of God. To where when that scripture is read, something churns inside your heart. Something churns inside your soul. The last verse I'm going to read today. He says, in fact, I don't have it on my notes. Maybe you can help me, Bill, if it's in your notes. The Lord said in the Old Testament, what kind of man am I seeking? Here it is. Yes, Isaiah 66, the last chapter. The final chapter of Isaiah. Final chapter of Isaiah. All these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look. God says he names the kind of person that he's going to look for. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my Oh God, let me have an acquired taste for your word. I'm not talking about trembling with anguish and desperation to get away from it and run away. No. That's being afraid. The fear of the Lord is a healthy thing. It's a reverence. It's a respect that this is the Word of God. Let's have that in our lives, church. And you'll have a foundation in you that no pandemic, no economic downturn, no, pardon my French, but idiot being in the White House can, it'll have no effect on you. Because you are standing on something that is solid. You're standing on the Word itself. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Oh, God, I bless your name. God, I bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's all, if you want to maintain whatever distances you feel comfortable, but we haven't done this in a long time. It's been a year, but let's, if you feel comfortable doing it, let's come down to the front and stand around and let's just pray and seek the Lord while Sister Wiggins sings a little song here. And let's have a little time of contemplation today. Let's let the Word of God sink down on the inside. Let's let the Word of God do a work in our hearts. Oh God, let your Word break the rock into pieces today. Lord, we want to tremble at your Word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's seek him, church.
More of you. More of you. things I've had my fill. Yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you.
Oh, Jesus, let's worship him tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to dismiss you on this thought here. I guess maybe kind of dismiss this on a light note. I told you that when we very first moved to Spain, none of the food tasted good. I can remember going with a large group. A group, I say large, is around 12 or 14 of us, of ministers, preachers, that came over from the United States and stuff. And you know, you go into a restaurant and you don't know what you're getting. And there was this pastor's wife that she ordered fish, not knowing that in Spain, when they bring you the fish, the head and the tail is still on, friend. In fact, that eye is just staring right up at you. And she couldn't eat it. She couldn't touch it. She goes, I can't. That, it was Stephen Hill's wife, Susan. She goes, I can't eat this. Like I just can't. I can't eat something while it's watching me. Sitting right beside her was Donald O'Keefe. He's a retired missionary. Had been a missionary in Africa. Had been a missionary in Sierra Leone, and also in the Ivory Coast, Africa. And he ate a lot worse things than that fish. And I'll never forget this day. He looked at her and he looked at her fish. He looked at the fish. She said, I can't eat it. And I just saw his hand edging over. And he goes, so you don't want it? And he already had finished his, or he's in the middle of eating his. She goes, no, I don't. And as soon as she says no, he was scooting that plate over. And he started woofing down this fish. And he looks up at me and said, Brother Wiggins, do you want some of this too? And I said, you know what? I believe I do, Brother O'Keefe. And he just put that table, that plate between me and him, and we just ate off our forks. We're banging into each other and stuff, just eating that fish up. And that lady, that pastor's wife, Susan Hill, she just, I don't know how you guys can eat that. It's just an acquired taste. It's just an acquired taste. You know what? Let the Word of God, let the Scripture become. Job said it like this, and I purposely did not put this passage in my notes today for some other reasons, but Job said it like this. He said, I esteem the words of your mouth, O Lord, more important than my daily food that I would eat. God, if I've got to pick between eating natural food and hearing from your word, I'll take your word 10 out of 10 times. That's an acquired taste, folks. That's an acquired taste. Let's have an acquired taste for the Word of God. Let's lift our hands and worship Him today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.